Psalm 78. I gave papers to the men, and these papers are courtesy of a secretary of Mark Montgomery. I was there to see about my car, and I said, Xerox some of these. And so she did a few. And there are a few more. I gave one to each of the men, and if there are any others, they're there, and you men can Xerox those that you do have. So let's look at Psalm 78, talking about Christ, the parable speaker. And I'll try to tell you a little bit about what I'm reading and then discuss those parables I have on the paper. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wondrous works that he hath done. Now, Matthew 13, because in reading all the Gospels, you find an additional truth that is not found, even though the day that he spoke so many parables is contained in Mark and Luke. We only read this in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 13, and look at verse 34. All these things spake Jesus in parables unto the multitudes, and without a parable spake he nothing unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things hidden from the foundation of the world. So here is what is so remarkable. I told you last Lord's Day that our Savior knew every portion that pertained to him and the life that he would live in the days of his flesh. And here is a prophecy telling that he was going to be a speaker in parables. And that's what we are told in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew gives us so many things that the others do not give. About Christ being born of a virgin, he says, this is fulfilled from Isaiah 7:14, and so forth. So here this is. Now, I want us to see, again, turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Turn back to Matthew 11. And look at verse 20. 11:20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Verse 25. At that season Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and prudent, and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in thy sight. So please notice that our Savior says that in the hands of God is the beclouding or the revealing of the truths. And it says, if a man of himself is wise and understanding or wise and prudent, it says, I thank you, Father, that you hid these things from the wise and prudent. It was well-pleasing in your sight. But notice, after that, after condemning and telling them what ultimately shall happen, please notice verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Keep that in mind. How strange. God has concealed these things. Well, what is this invitation to come and he will give them rest? Turn to Matthew 21. I want you to see this. Matthew 21. Verse 28. But what think ye? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented himself and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Which of the two did the will of his father? They say the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And one last reference in Romans 2:4. Paul says, Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works. That's all we'll read for now. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful that you tell us about the secret workings of your Spirit in the hearts of men. Let us know that some would read the portions that we've read tonight and rebel against them. We are thankful that we have read the portions and we accept them as a revelation of the way that you work in the hearts of men. Our Father, let us know that you have explained to us that you're not concerned as to what man thinks of you and your Son and your ways. These things are not going to change. But our Father, you've told us the way you are, the way that you think, and how man must be born again. And so, from your Son, the parable speaker, all the things that he said, help us for a while tonight, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Now, on that paper, this is what is so remarkable. I started to save it and give it to you afterwards, but if you're not paying any attention to me and you're looking at the paper, well, that'll be all right, because you'll probably learn some things from this. But let me tell you a few things about this paper. Yours is the next last copy. I've kept revising and looking and checking to see if I have one that is a parable that shouldn't be there, or if I've left out some that are parables that should be there. And I've gotten it down this close, and this is what I'll challenge you to do, to find any of the ones that you have listed before you that are not parables. For this reason, I went through, of course, and checked everyone that says it is a parable, and then all of those that are in like manner. When Christ speaks parables and he says, what is the kingdom of God like? Then he gives a parable. That's a parable, because we learned it from the other parable. And then when we have portions like these, tell me, even though it says it's not a parable, how many of you believe that the Good Samaritan story that our Lord told was not a parable? You say, of course it was a parable. Well, what about the man that had two sons? And you could go on and on, and you'll find that many times, even though they're not called parables, they are like this in Luke 7, the parable of the two debtors, but it's not called a parable, but it's evident that it is a parable. So what you find is this, and this is why it has been such a blessing to me, is that I've gone through and left out what Lockyer would put in because anything that's the faintest resemblance of a parable, he will put it in. But these are a little stronger, and so I believe that you can accept all of these as parables described by the Savior. And if you find any that have to be added that God says is a parable, you tell me, and I'll revise the list again. But one little thing, and it will help you. Notice on your paper, I told you it wasn't all perfect, 5A that you have, and then 6A. You have two more parables that I said, yes, this is called a parable. The blind leading the blind. And so I had to put that in. And also, one of them, when it speaks about the blind guiding the blind, it is repeated in Matthew 15:14. So I'll just tell you that much for now, and let me say a few words about some of the verses that I read. Do not say that all that Christ taught was the purpose of giving light to the darkened heart of man. We read in Matthew 13 that it was not so. There are times when our Savior spoke a parable, but the purpose for those that were his own was one, and the purpose for those who had hardened their hearts completely and had rejected the Lord Jesus once and for all, it was different. And for that reason, unless you are infallible and you are talking to a man and you know infallibly that he has rejected Christ as Savior, that he will never trust him as Savior, I would never say I'm going to preach darkness to you. I would preach the light and pray to God to save the man. But the Lord Jesus did know. And here, even though some to whom Christ spoke, his purpose was to cloud their minds. Why? Because listen to what it said in Matthew 11. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and prudent and reveal them unto babes. It was of God. But he never does such a thing when a man's heart is changed and is tender. You say, well, how do you know when a man's heart is changed and when it isn't? Only the Lord Jesus and the angels are able to distinguish a wheat and a tare. You and I are not able. We would go and root off all the tares, but the Savior says you're liable to uproot the wheat as well. And so for that reason, the Lord Jesus is speaking to some, and listen to his genius. I told you that he had this reserve of parables, this repertoire of parables that he was ready to use. But the genius is this, that he had to create a parable that would do two things at the same time. If you told me to create a parable that would darken the minds of men, I might be able to do that. If you told me to give a parable that would enlighten the minds of men, I might be able to do that. But challenge me to give a parable that at the same time will illumine and will darken the minds of men. Can you do it? The Lord Jesus did. And that is why when he's speaking to a mixed multitude, the parable that he's speaking is light to those that are his. And he describes two classes. The disciples wanted to know, why is it that you're speaking to them in parables? He said, because to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And proud man thinks that of himself, in his wisdom and in his prudence, he can hear anything, whether it's of man or whether the Son of God speaks it, and he knows and understands and can figure it all out. It is impossible for him to figure it out, because the Father hides from the wise and prudent and reveals unto babes. And only one with the wisdom of Christ knows when to becloud a mind with a parable. But even when he does, I want you to understand this. In John 1:11, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. You see, he came, they received him not, but there were some who did. And in like manner, I read you about the two sons. Here are two representative sons, and the father says to them, son, go work today in the vineyard. And the first one says, I will not. You would think it was all over for the man. He had no chance of being saved. But it says, afterward, he repented himself and went. Do you see? And that's why I read you in Matthew 11, warn to thee, Chorazin, warn to thee, Bethsaida, it shall be more tolerable for you. But at the end of that threatening discourse, the Lord Jesus said, even to those he was threatening, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So, yes, understand that Christ, in his genius, speaks a parable that both clouds the minds and illumines the minds of the different classes that are listening. And it casts man upon God again for understanding and for salvation. Because in John 6, when the Savior is speaking to varied listeners, and some of them are his own disciples, it says this, when they murmured, he spoke, and what he said was so difficult, a hard saying. He said, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come unto me except the Father who sent me, draw him. And so a sinner cannot come unless the Father draws. And a proud man who is listening to Christ, and all of these who are teaching about Christ, unless the Father reveals it to them, they are not able to understand. They hear the words, but they are not able to understand. So when you read it, and it says that Christ was clouding their minds, understand. And if he knew that they were those that were tares, and there was absolutely no chance for them to be saved, he would always do that. But show me where Christ said, I'm preaching today, but they're only sinners, and they're only those that are already condemned, and so I'm just going to preach to them, and I'm going to condemn them more, and cloud their minds. When he spoke to his own disciples, it was not to cloud their minds, but to illumine their minds. But even when he did, at times they said, oh dear, he's talking about our not taking bread. And he said, how is it that you do not understand? So remember, when a man does not understand, if he wants to understand, as Nicodemus wanted to understand, when the Savior was talking to him, Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And then the Lord Jesus went on and explained more to him. But if there are those that are hardened, then that's the end of the matter. And they can never understand until Christ reveals it to them. I wanted to tell you that much. Now, here is something that is very lovely when you think of the Savior. In John chapter 8, the Savior said, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. But he that sent me is true, and I have to speak the things he told me to say. There were many things that Christ could have said and that he wanted to say, but he said, he that sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him I speak unto you. So all the words that Christ spoke were of God, and there were things that he desired to tell them, but it wasn't time. He said, you can't bear them now. And so some things he did not tell them because it wasn't the time for this to be revealed. The Spirit would guide them into all truth at a later time. But all of these parables that at one time were beclouding the minds, and there is the big word, obfuscation, but you say, what is that? You know what? If a mind is clouded and beclouded, you know what that means. So a mind that is beclouded, unless there is an irrevocable rejection of the truth, it can happen to him as it happened to that other son. Son, go work today in the vineyard. I will not. And it said afterward, he repented himself. Thank God for that. It says, or despises thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And so, unless a man is hardened irrevocably, then It's the goodness of God leading to repentance. This is what we should understand. All right. Having said that, now Christ is speaking in parables. Please notice that from the prophecy in Psalm 78, it is not to be cloud, but to illumine. I will open my mouth in parables. I will reveal things. That is the purpose of a parable for those that are of God. The hiding things is something when man rejects the light of God. He came unto his own received him not. And it says this also. This is condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. So the matter changes. But until you know that the son that says, son, go work the day in the vineyard, and he says, I will not, unless you know that a man who says, I will not, is destroyed, is determined to be lost forever by his own choice. It says, you treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. Unless you know a man is that way, then have the hope in your heart. What we had in Matthew 21. Afterward, he repented himself. Tell me, do you not realize that some of those that were being clouded in their minds were like the Apostle Paul? But whereas they were being clouded in their minds, their hearts were at work with conviction. When the Lord Jesus spoke to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, he said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, because he was being pricked by the truth and by the sights that he saw. But he rejected. But finally, here was one who would say, I will not, and I will kill anyone that does claim Jesus Christ as Savior. But he found out that Jesus was the one whom he was persecuting. And he said, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. And he said, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord? So keep these things in mind. One that is determined to hate and exterminate the truth of God, in the case of the Apostle Paul, afterward he repented. So that much about it. Now, the easiest thing to do, since I told you in the New Testament, parables are called parabole and paroimia, just call the parable what it sounds like and call the others proverbs. It's just that simple. You'll find no parable in the Gospel of John. And you'll find no proverb in the Synoptic Gospels. Now, you find translations of the words, but I say it's the word parable. You do not even find the word parable in the Gospel of John. And the word paroimia, you do not find in the Synoptics. Find me a place if you can. I may have overlooked it. But you'll have parables in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They are the Synoptic Gospels. And you'll have proverbs in the Gospel of John. Now, what you have to do on the sheet that I gave you, since it was the next last sheet that I worked over in the parables, in the first one, I put three of the proverbs from John. I put John 10, 1, and then 7, and also John 15. These are proverbs from the Gospel of John. But what I did in the other sheet, I took all the proverbs in the Gospel of John and put them on one side, and I took all the parables from the Synoptic Gospels and put them on the left side. Now, that was the next step. You've got them all. All you have to do is to go check up which are the proverbs in John and which are the parables. And then, what is of great assistance is this, that our Savior is speaking parables in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But if it meant your life, tell me at what place in Christ's life and between what parables did he speak the proverbs? You couldn't do it to save your life. But once you get the list, you look at it, and it's child's play. That's why I gave you the list. That's why it's invaluable. And why it is of such great importance, it's like this. Here is Franz Schubert, and he composed over 600 songs. Some of those authorities in Germany have gone and taken every song and tried to give it in the chronological order in which he composed it. And what is so interesting is to see how his songs at the very first were masterpieces. Usually, you have to wait and wait, and finally something good comes. But the Errol King, well, that was one of his first. And as a young man, it was a brilliant song. But in the case of even Mozart, if you look at his symphonies, and if you look at his piano concertos, at first, they are good, but they are less than the great ones as he grew older. But I'm looking at the Proverbs and at the parables of Christ, and I cannot see any improvement as he got older. They're all perfect from the start. He speaks brief parables at the first, but then, after the briefest parables, he speaks this one in Luke 7. He says, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." He said, "Say on, Master." He said, "A certain lender had two debtors, and when they had not wherewith to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Which of the two will love him the more?" Now that's beautiful. And then Christ goes and interprets the parable. That's why it's so important that he gives it, and it may be ever so brief, but then he expands it. And then this, you will find in John's Gospel only the Proverbs, and you'll find in the Synoptics only the parables, but Luke gives more parables, and perhaps the most beautiful parables, and God allowed Luke to find them, select them, and put them there. And I'll tell you this now. If you look through your list, you'll find that Matthew has 12 parables that no other gospel contains, and Mark has 2 parables that no other gospel contains, but Luke has 20 parables that no other gospel contains. And you'll have to study it and study it, and you'll say, why then, Mark is the one who gives us 20 distinct parables, and Mark only gives us 2. Anything you read in Mark other than 2 parables, they're repeated somewhere else. And in Matthew's gospel, even though he has ever so many parables, they're found somewhere else. But in Luke's gospel, 20 of them are only found there. And they are of a different nature. It's so different. He speaks about the lost sheep in Matthew 18, but then he says, I'm going to combine that lost sheep with a lost coin and a lost son. And he puts 3 of them together. So look at all of his parables and see how he develops them, and how at first he may speak 1 and then put 2 together and then 3, because he has them in groups of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, and 10. He groups them that way. So look at it and see how it's simple, and yet it becomes complicated. Now, there's ever so much more, but look over the list, and perhaps we shall continue in the will of God this Lord's day. Time is gone.